Well, before we get ourselves started this morning, a few announcements, and just to bring everybody up to speed with what's going on. After Bible class this morning, we're going to be having a regularly scheduled deacons meeting, which shouldn't last too long. And so for that reason, I'm going to try to get done on time for sure today, if that's possible. We will be having our fall break coming up, so be aware of that we'll be having regular services Wednesday night, just as always, and next Sunday. And then we'll be on break from then on. And so that Sunday, the 11th, by the way, is going to be our communion service, the Lord's table. Not the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And we will be dedicating entire services to that. It's a really special event here, and it's a great time to be able to reflect the doctrine that we've learned and to be able to be more of a body than, I think, than at other times. And I'm going to have some things to say in the first session about it, about what we're going to be doing. And then in the second session, we'll be partaking of it. And we do that a little bit differently. And we're kind of moving toward more of a body family style way of doing that, that I think more lines up to Scripture. But we'll be having that next Sunday. And then that'll be it. We'll be on break until for the rest of the month, and then come back on Sunday. I believe is it November 1st? I think it's November 1st. So that gives me a good break and you a break, and so we'll take some time off. Then what else was there? Oh, we have a dish back there that Jerry found. It's empty. I don't know if that means that people ate it or some other thing ate it, but it's empty but dirty. And so if somebody has a glass dish back there that they haven't been able to locate since the last time we had a... When was the last time we had a church meal or something? It's been a while. Probably your birthday. That was in April. That thing's been back there since April?
Well, it looks like it's either chocolate cake or brownies.
Okay.
Somebody could have brought it and had it like at the coffee shop back there.
Okay.
But whatever. It's been sitting.
Okay, well, if anybody knows, if that's anybody's, we'll pick it up. Jerry said otherwise she's going to take it.
It's a nice dish.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Anything else that's going on? I sure hope it rains so that we can get rid of this drought. Okay. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway this morning. Let's start off at home base. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13, and you can either get in your hand or put a piece of paper or note or ribbon or whatever in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. All right. Once again, our very familiar passage right now, chapter 13 of Romans, beginning in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Before we get started this morning, I'd like to ask Mark, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, Father, we thank you now once again for the opportunity that we have to come aside as a body and a family to take in another increment of your word. We just ask now, Father, that as we continue to study these things, that we might always keep in mind that who we are in Christ, and as we walk through the night, that we might continue to boldly shine around others and for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just ask now that you take the things that are written on this page and write them on the flesh tables of our heart. We ask in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right. We are continuing to understand and appreciate the godly living aspect, as you all well know by now, to the final component of our receiving the instruction of judgment, which is verses 11 to the end of the chapter. And now, based upon that godly thinking that we've gotten from verse 11, and especially verse 12a, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, that gives us our dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace and all that that means. That is so critical, and the work we did on that and the time we spent on that is so critical, because from that comes the appreciation of these works of darkness and our desire to cast them off. Because we now know from that what the adversary is up to. Since our Father is bidding us to come into a new aspect of His business along with Him that has to do with now taking on His enemy and His adversary and ours, and really being able to make a proper impact upon Him and upon His plan of policy of evil, and to gain the kind of skill level that we're going to get, the skill acquisition, the kind of appreciation we're going to begin to have now for His plan, His purpose, His program, His aims and goals and objectives that go far beyond just simply looking at sin and sinfulness, but seeing the design purpose behind it. Those are the things that work within us that allow us to be able to come along with the godly zeal and enthusiasm, and along with that godly attitude of abhorrence and disdain and contempt for those things, to want to cast them off and to desire to put on the armor of light and go into battle and begin to do some soldiering now that is going to allow us to be able to stretch our legs for the first time, as it were, in godly judgment to get into these skirmishes with the adversary and gain all the benefits that we get by them of being more than conquerors and those kinds of things. Well, that's just a little recap and warm-up of what's going on. And again, this is none of this is going to mean anything. It's not going to work. You're going to get the surface, 10% out of it that most people do when they teach it, if you don't have that godly thinking working properly in you before you begin to cast off the works of darkness. But that's what we're doing now, and we're moving into the godly living, the conduct and the behavior that corresponds with that godly thinking. And it has these three aspects of let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and then immediately let us put on the armor of light. By the way, there's a reason why those are in the same sentence together and only divided by that little comma there, because really the casting off and the putting on go together. They go together. They were put together by the Lord in His mind when He composed His holy scripture. It was put together by the King James translators when they reflected what God wanted us to understand in our English language. And the casting off and the putting on actually go together. And then we have this other one, let us walk honestly. When we're casting off and putting on, we're going to walk honestly as in the day. But right now we're focusing upon the rest of verse 12 there. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And we've worked with a working definition when it comes to casting something off. And now with a real intelligent understanding of what we're doing when we're casting off, our definition for this was simply to repudiate, which repudiate actually is a definition of casting off, or the other way around. If you repudiate something, you cast it off. You're disowning to the point of publicly, now don't get tripped up on this, publicly expressing. We had a really good time on Wednesday night talking about this. This does not mean that you're going to go out and you're going to make banners up and you're going to go out on the street corner and you're going to start casting off works of darkness. You're not going to make a sign, stick it in your yard for your neighbors to see. Maybe the best way I should have put that, or the best way to talk about that, is that it's going to be an overt expression. In other words, this is not a mental act anymore. This is not just a mental ascent or descent about sinfulness and or about the works of darkness. But there's going to come a time and a place and a circumstance where you're going to stand boldly and you're going to make verbally or actually physically remove yourself, disown yourself to the point of making that known to those around you. That's of your distaste, of your refusal to be identified with or associated with that which one casts off. And then we kind of just changed the end of it a little bit there to reflect what we're doing, refusing to be identified or associated with the works of darkness. And the reason why I'm saying this is an overt expression or a public, when I say public, that's what I mean. It's something that's seen. The adversary is actually looking for that. If my understanding's correct, the adversary, he can't read your mind. He's not able to determine what's going on between your ears. But he is able to get through a very intricate and well-honed communication system and kind of his own bureau of investigation. He's able to know by the visual and verbal cues that you give him that you're actually aware of what he's doing, and that throws a signal to him that he now has earned the right to bring the first rounds of what we've already come to know will be his attempts to separate us from the love of Christ by producing some trouble. And we're going to talk about how that trouble will arise and where it comes from and more about these things. And we're getting a little bit of an education, as I said before, into the way that angels think and the way that they what they're interested in and how they process things. And I don't mean the thinking process, but what they think as far as what they value, what they esteem, and how they're going to go about doing things. So this is a working definition of casting something off when you're in the context like this, of talking about an education, the fact that you have just learned some things, and based upon what you just learned, this is the appropriate activity or the appropriate conduct or behavior that goes along with what you just learned. And with just learning, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and what the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace consists of, and what that night is all about, and what the adversary is going to do with it, and why the day is at hand, that makes it so that we want to, therefore, cast off these works of darkness. And so we've been working on that, and one of the things we talked about on Wednesday night, I want to reiterate before we move on here, once again, one of the things I talked about or asked you on Wednesday night was, you know, if there's any problems with this or how this all sits with you. I can't remember the exact question I asked to start things off. By the way, I think I remember what I was talking about or the thing that I couldn't bring to mind. If it's not the exact same thing, it's something along those lines. But the issues that we dealt with on Wednesday night, I think I need to just reiterate before we move on this morning. When we're talking about this, some of us were a little bit concerned about we live in environments, we have to go to work, and we have to work sometimes, and I knew that one of the big things that was going to come up was going to be the issue of let me put the works of darkness up here as we're going over them. Let me put the ones in the six that we're dealing with in Romans underneath here, because they line up with these. But I knew that this center section was going to be the hot one, and especially the issue of homosexuality and this kind of thing, and what has God expect me to do by casting these works of darkness off, by making an overt declaration of refusing to be identified? Well, one of the things that we've learned back when we were looking there, we looked at a couple of passages there in 2 Kings 23. One of the things there that God made it very clear was that He didn't want His name associated with this kind of stuff anymore. And that's the kind of judgment you're going to have to make. You're going to have to make some judgments about, well, what kind of path am I going to take that's going to make that work and make the best and wisest choice of all when it comes to these kinds of things. But it's not just having to deal with that, but you've got these other things that you're dealing with all the time. And nobody seemed to have a problem with, being around people who were arrogant or self-willed or presumptuous and that kind of thing. You're not going to, put a sign out on your yard, "No presumptuous people on these grounds," this kind of thing. That's not what we're after here. We're after I think one of the guiding rules here that we get from Scripture itself is that if someone was to think of your name, would they link you up with that? Would they associate you with going along with all of this, with embracing all of this? And you say, well, I haven't been doing that up to this point. Well, maybe there's not a radical difference in what you're doing, but now you've got more intelligence in what you're doing. And what was really important here is, as we still are here in Romans, that, as I said on Wednesday night, Romans 13 actually lets you know what kind of overt action God expects you to take. And it's written right there in verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." You get the idea. In other words, by not participating in that, by refusing to be identified with that, by not doing those things, is that an overt act? Yes, it is. That's an overt act. That can be seen. The adversary can see that you're not going to be caught up in covetous practices, rioting, and despising government, drunkenness, and these excesses. When somebody thinks of you, it's not that you're not constantly around it. One of the things somebody was saying to me that they were amazed at in the last year that we've been going over all these works of darkness and all this kind of thing is just seeing how unbelievably completely saturated this world is with these works of darkness. They are everywhere. And the adversary has done a great job in saturating our environment with these things. And so you have to, I don't know if I want to say temper this, but you have to understand this with the fact that, just like Paul said later on to the Corinthians, he said, though we're in the flesh, we don't walk in the flesh. We're going to have to be in this body and we're going to have to be in this world. But one of the things I was thinking about when we were discussing this on Wednesday night was that, you've got I don't know how this is going to go over. I think it'll go over great here on the internet. I have no idea. But except for one guy. And I know he'll take it right. We've already, if you'll cast your eyes up, there's a casting, but cast your eyes back to Romans 13. We're not going to read the verses, but from verse 1 and on down through verse 7, we learned an awful lot there about the last component of justice when it came to having to live under these powers now that God has that are the fractured power of God, of governing, ruling power. And that one of the things that you see there in verse 6, he says, for this cause, I love that, he's one of those rare 4-4 verses, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And one of the things that almost is a bit of a parallel from that with what we may be grasping with or wrestling with when it comes to how are we going to cast off works of darkness in this politically correct environment, well, you've been, for instance, you learned there that one of the happy things that a son does that sets him apart from even all other Christians, he's happy to do what? Pay taxes. He's happy to do it. Glad to do it. And have no problem with it whatsoever. One of the things that you realize is coming out of there that that's exactly, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ even taught that very thing. And it goes all through both programs. But you're happy to pay those taxes based upon your intellect, and that's late because you've got all this understanding from the godly thinking up in the first few verses. But that's, when you pay your taxes, are some of your taxes going to go to fund sinful activity? Yeah, absolutely. Is that your fault? Is that your problem? Absolutely not. In fact, those people will answer for the way they dealt with that one day. But your job is to pay that tax because you understand something that most people don't understand upon this thing called the ordinance of God. And that ordinance of God, and when we explained that, went over that, that became the big issue when it comes to the justice type aspects that you're going to have to function in under living under governmental authority and living under authority. Paul wrote that to the Romans who lived under an absolute, and you can debate whether or not we have a similar situation, but this guy was truly bona fide nuts. Paul had to function, and the Romans had to function, under a Caesar by the name of Nero. And Nero was absolutely batty. He was an insane nutcase. He enjoyed being able to see his gardens at night because he came up with a great lighting scheme for his gardens. He took Christians, dipped them in tar, and lit them on fire so he could see his gardens at night. We're not to that point yet. I'm not saying we won't get there, but we're not there quite yet. So what I'm saying is that in a similar way, you, for instance, your job where you work may have all these kinds of people around you, but they're not so much associated with your name, they're associated with Duke. It's Duke that's doing that, not you. You see what I mean? And I think it was helpful when we were talking about this that you're doing something, or in this case, you're not doing something. That's the overt action at first. And it's very simple, but God keeps it simple right at the beginning of getting used to battle, getting your feet wet in battle, getting your baptism of fire. And you're refusing to do something in more than just a mental way now, but in an overt physical way. There's a time and a place where you're going to manifest the fact that you're not going to identify yourself with that. And you're going to have to make some decisions on whether or not the activity that you're involved in does identify you with it or not. That's something that you're going to have to make a decision on and make a judgment on. But you're gonna, if it can be seen that you're not doing something, that makes it overt. That's enough of a signal to the adversary to know you're casting off these works of darkness. And that's what's going on here. You're making it so that someone who's watching you sees something and sees that you're not doing something that other people are doing. And that's why we went to that passage when Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and took the remnant aside, and he took all of that previous information that the prophets had taught about Israel being a light of the world, and that their light was to shine unto the Gentiles and draw the Gentiles unto them, under the truth that was deposited. The oracles of God were given to Israel and were deposited to them. Even the Apostle Paul was a full-blooded Jew. And that light, when Jesus began teaching about that on his Sermon on the Mount, he immediately connected all that together, and he said, you're like a city that is set on the hill cannot be what? Hid. It cannot be hid. And in other words, you're either doing something or not doing something for the purpose of someone taking notice of it. And Like I said, this may not be a very far stretch from what you've been doing already. If so, well, fine. But it should be something new in the sense that I never knew the details of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace that put all of these things in an entirely new light to me, no pun intended, that the light now has been shined upon the backdrop or the background of what the adversary is doing with all of these things. And that makes them hideous to me. Because I know what he's going after and what he's the pillars he's trying to destroy with these things and provide a substitute for them. And I'm going to stand for the truth of the Word of God. That's putting on the armor of light in this case. Well, let's note some other passage. Are there any other questions or anything about that? Or anything you'd like to comment? Maybe you can say it better than I can. Most of the time, that's true. All right. Now, one other thing, too, and I talked to somebody about this walking out of class, should have said it to you all. You've got to remember something, too. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. That's the best course of action. And remember this, and I say this, stress this very, very much. We are only about 75% through this section. We've got to get the whole thing, really, before all of this comes together. There's some things we haven't said and talked about that needs to be put together with all of this so that your confidence is there for knowing, as a skilled soldier of Christ, what it means to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In light of the fact that you're not, on the one hand, you've got all this, notice where this sits. You've got, what's been the big issue that's kind of behind the scenes or under the surface to everything we learned up to this point? Sure, it's been wisdom, justice, judgment, but what's been the parallel doctrine that's been growing and growing and working and growing? Godly love and charity. Yeah. And now we get a dose of godly hatred, abhorrence, and disdain for these works of darkness and for what it is that provokes God to His wrath. And now knowing that this could all come to an end soon, and my Father's going to stick this right in the face of the adversary, and He's going to end all of this, where there aren't going to be any more crazy nutcases going around killing Christians on campuses, where all of this garbage is going to be finally destroyed. And we're serving notice that we know that. He thinks that His plan, like God does, like God's plan will just go on forever, that He can perpetuate this thing. Hey, buddy, we know that's not true. And we're aware of all of that. And right after this, this is sandwiched between a huge development of godly love and charity. And what do you think comes up immediately after this chapter is over? Look at it. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, the weaker brother. What do you think immediately Paul deals with that weaker brother? Because the tendency here is that I'm going to go around, I could easily, if this wasn't tempered by the doctrine I'm going to get to finish this out, I could easily set up a whole system of legalism. I could easily do that. I could come up with my list of things that you can't do in my presence and serve notice to everybody and I'll come up with my own stuff. You know, you can't wear dresses this short and you can't wear this kind of makeup and you can't eat I don't know what place it was. Somebody, I went and ate and they saw my fast food, my garbage, was what Bob Bidlack used to call garbage in a bag, which it is. But somebody said, you know, they support homosexuals. Well, they have a pretty good hamburger too. I don't know if they support homosexuals. I've never heard them come out and support homosexuals, but supposedly that's, I don't know, you know, but this is the kind of legalistic activity that can occur. What you're going to, again, you'll never go wrong if you don't listen to me and simply watch your apostle. Go back and watch him through the book of Acts, what he does. Paul will be your example. And Even though, and you, I trust you fully because you know how to rightly divide. I've got no problem with that. Go back and look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his own life and how he interacted with people on this earth. And nobody, he was able to live away in a way that nobody would come along and say he was associated with this, unless you were just absolutely lying, which is what Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They said, "You cast out devils by Beelzebub." That, you know, when it gets to the point that they just say, "You're Satan," you know they've got no argument whatsoever. That was probably one of the dumbest things they could have said, and he took them to task for that. All right. Well, if we need to smooth some wrinkles out, we will, but that's what I think was critical there on Wednesday, that again, you're either doing something or not doing something for the purpose of someone else taking notice of it. That there'll be a noticeable separation, a noticeable disowning, a noticeable disdain, a noticeable divorcing of yourself from these activities and these things. And it's not just going to be by mentally, but you're going to let it be known why, when that situation arises. When someone would say, "Well, why do you have a problem with this?" Well, let me tell you why. And that's what we're after here. So, again, let's note some other passages where God gives us an example of what he means when he's talking about casting off. You can't cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You can't do that without being noticed. And light is a manifester. It provides for people to see, to perceive. It exposes and recognizes. So let's look at another passage where this is involved in casting off, and when it's an overt act or action involved with it and not merely a mental act. Come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles 10. I'm after actually 2 Chronicles 11, but we'll go with 10 for the moment. I'm going to put the timeline chart up here. This is our full-blown one with all the books of the Bible under it, but let's set the context here just a little bit. If I hadn't have said 2 Chronicles 10, if I said 2 Chronicles 11, you probably would have thought, I think I know what's going on there. You've actually got here, the context is the historical account, especially in 2 Chronicles 11, of the arrival of the second course of punishment. These five numbers above the line here in the circles are the five courses of punishment. And they go through these courses of punishment based upon the fact that Leviticus 26 said that what Israel's going to wind up doing when they receive the law contract, the law covenant with Moses, and they said three times, "Whatever you say we'll do," which they couldn't do anything that God said, that they will break that contract. And by breaking that contract, they were going to go under these courses of punishment. By the way, they knew this was coming before they actually signed on to it, that they were going to incur the wrath of God if they broke it. Well, and that's one of the great things that we have today, that we can sigh in relief. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And so we don't have to worry about keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, or any of those kinds of things. The Ten Commandments are important to us for one function that Paul tells us about in the pastoral epistles. But outside of that, we don't try to live under it. That's going to make sin worse. Well, they go under the first course of punishment, and these are courses. They don't end. They're not cycles. So when the second course comes, the first one is still running. By the time they get to the fifth one, all four of the others are running, and so you've got all five courses running at the exact same time as they go through the fifth one. But the time frame here is right here when they're going through or getting ready to go through the arrival of the second course of punishment. You remember the first course of punishment? Well, they went through the burning of goo. they started to experience the same diseases and afflictions that the Egyptians had down there and everything. And in the previous chapters, coming up to chapters 10 and 11 here, you have the end of Solomon's reign. And so you have this interlude right in between here where you have the Davidic covenant. And so you have David. He is the single king over a single kingdom, all of Israel. And David, and then his son, it's passed on. And that's the common sense place where God would also highlight and spotlight what sonship education is to the nation of Israel, because he gave them an interlude of all of these activities of the law and the courses of punishment and everything with David and Solomon. Solomon comes along, and Solomon too is the king of Israel, a single king over a single kingdom. But what was one of the promises that, or one of the things that God told Israel was going to be theirs under the punishment that they were going to receive in the second course? Yeah. In fact, flip back to Leviticus 26, and we'll just flip and flip, just so you can see it. Leviticus 26, first course begins there in verse 14. If you'll not hearken to me, but do all these commandments, despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do... By the way, they were casting off the word of God. And they finally did. They cast it behind them. They abhorred his statutes and all these kinds of things. Break my covenant. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning of goo. That's fever and sickness that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I'll set my face against you, verse 17. You shall be slain before your enemies that hate you and reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if verse 18 begins the second course of punishment now, which is contextually where we are in 2 Chronicles 10 and 11. If you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Back to 2 Chronicles now. That's the contextual setting of this passage. Israel now has the second course of punishment arriving, where you had a single king operating under a single government or a single nation. Now, because of their abhorring God's commandment, God's going to break their pride. And breaking the pride of their... It's talking about breaking that governmental power into two sections. And in fact, God was going to do some very specific things with those sections. And that's where you get the northern and the southern kingdom, as I've said, and I illustrate up here with this little chart, where you have the northern kingdom is comprised of 10 tribes. There were 12 tribes in Israel. There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And they started under Jeroboam the first. There's going to be another Jeroboam. And they finally go through the third, fourth, and finally where they hit the fifth course of punishment in 722. The southern kingdom lasts a little bit longer. And their first king is Rehoboam. And they go all the way down to 586 BC, and they finally go out as well. But this is the divided kingdom. This is the fulfillment of that passage in Leviticus 26 when he breaks the pride of their kingdom. He divides their kingdom in two, and these two hate each other. By the way, if you understand this properly, you'll understand some of the things that were going on in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll understand why. You'll understand far more, and what you need to understand about the whole issue there. I believe it's in, is it John 4, the woman at the well? Was that John 4? I think it is. But the issue of her and the Samaritans and all of this kind of business, why God uses such a word as Jewry, not jewelry, but Jewry. And all of that goes back to this divided kingdom and the way that at times they were going to go to war with each other, and God would not permit them to do that. And then they finally did go to war with each other. They wound up hating each other. And there was great strife in the nation because of it. So in the previous chapters, you have the end of Solomon's reign as the king of Israel. And now you have Jeroboam, who is the first king of the northern kingdom, come on the scene. Rehoboam, by the way, the first king of the southern kingdom, is Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And he becomes the first king, as I say, of the southern. And God breaks the pride of the power of Israel into these two pieces. And when God now brought about the breaking of their pride, he created these two kingdoms. And you need to realize this was a severe issue. These two kingdoms are going to be at each other's throats, and mutual repudiation is going to take place between them. There's going to be mutual disownership, mutual casting off. Hostility existed between them to the point of being willing to go to war with each other. And here we have an issue concerning the Levites that we're going to deal with, especially in verse 11, in chapter 11, but it sets the stage back here in chapter 10. Now, the Levites, they were one of the 12 tribes, right? But the Levites had been in this northern kingdom. Were the Levites given a particular area of land? No. All the rest of the tribes were given tribal areas. The Levites got none. And there was a reason for that, and it had to do with them serving at Jerusalem at the temple and serving in the other synagogues and all of this kind of thing. And they were supposed to be supported because they were the ones who were who the word of God was going to be taught through and all of this kind of thing. And so the issue is that you've got the Levites with a great number of the tribes and the cities that were set out for them in the law. They don't have a land, but they do have cities. They have places within the tribes that they can dwell. And they are pretty well ensconced in this northern kingdom. And you need to kind of bear that in mind of what's going on here. But in view of what took place in that northern kingdom under Jeroboam, there was all kinds of idolatry. There was the northern kingdom goes out. Their time ends first for a good reason. The wickedness and the evil and the works of darkness that they were embracing there, it much more rapidly developed in the northern kingdom than it did the southern kingdom. And it nauseated some of the Levites so much so they wanted to disassociate themselves with the northern kingdom in view of all the idolatry that was established there. They wanted to cast that off. And Jeroboam and the ones in the northern kingdom, they said, okay, fine, we want to cast you off. And it was kind of like, we're going to cast you off. You can't cast me off. I cast you off. Well, I cast you off. And so they're like casting each other off. But the idea is there. Let's look at chapter 10. That it really sets the stage for all of this. Chapter 10, pick it up at verse 15. We'll just go through the end of the chapter here. Pick it up at verse 15. It says, so the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word which he spake at the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Jeroboam is the northern kingdom's king. He's not a good guy. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the sons of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel, and now David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents, but as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, there were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that dealt with the southern kingdom over here, commonly just called Judah. So you have Israel, 10 tribes, you have Judah and Benjamin, you got two tribes over here, but commonly called Judah. It was the predominant tribe. In fact, that's the tribe that Jesus Christ would come from, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Anyway, he's talking about, but as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And that's really what you've got going on here. Notice there in verse 16, you have And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, "What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the sons of Jesse. Every man to your tents, and now David, see to thine own house." That's it. That isn't God doing it. That's these two bickering nations doing this, but it serves as a biblical example of what it means to... It's really, you have a description of the mechanics of casting something off. They want to cast those guys off. The other guys, they want to cast them off. But they don't come along and just look at each other and do it like ESP. They just go... No, they make a noise about it. David, see to thine own house. That is verbal overt action of determined disownership and determined refusal to be identified or associated with something any longer. Refusing to have it make an impact on them anymore. These Levites, they don't want this northern kingdom to affect them, to impact them, to influence them any longer, and they're going to cast it off. And so much so the northern kingdom for them. They want them away from them too. You don't like us, we don't like you. Which in this case is, like I say, Rehoboam and the two southern kingdom tribes. This is describing the way these tribes divided themselves. And granted, the expression cast off isn't used here, but it does come up in the next chapter. Come down to chapter 11 here. We've not got a whole lot more time. Come down to chapter 11. And again, this is information concerning this arrival of this second course of punishment where these kingdoms now are divided. Israel's pride is broken by the Lord, and the two sides just can't get along. And you have a lot of casting off going on. That's what makes it such a good place to see the mechanics of it. Chapter 11, come down and pick it up. There's a paragraph marker there at verse 13. Pick it up at verse 13. We just want a couple of verses here, but very important ones. Notice, it says, "And the priests and the Levites that were in Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs." By the way, there's a good King James word. You'd think that the word suburb is a rather new word. Nah, it's not new. Suburbs have been around for years. "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah." So they are casting off the northern kingdom, and they are the Levites are casting off Jeroboam and the northern kingdom, and they're going to go over here and associate with Rehoboam and the southern kingdom. "So they resorted to him out of the... And the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils." By the way, here's Jeroboam. He ordained him priest. Here's what he did. This is kind of casting off. It's a casting off, but this is kind of casting off in reverse. But it is a casting off. He cast the Levites off because they represented the Lord and His righteousness and what He was doing. And he was so in love with the works of darkness and with the course of the world that the adversary had charted and all that was going on out in the heathen Gentile population that he does what verse 15 says. He ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. That's that whole false Babylonian religion that he has now incorporated into the land of Israel in the northern kingdom. 10 tribes are going to get associated with that. God said, "My name is not to ever be associated with any of that." What do you think is going to wind up happening to that place? Well, they're going to go out here. By the time you get here, you get to the fifth COP, course of punishment. Wrath. That's what they're going to get. And finally, these guys get it too. But you can just see how provoking that is. And they cast off the Levites. Well, by the way, verse 15, like I say, that's what Jeroboam and the people of the northern kingdom are going to do. They're going to, he ordained priests, they're going to go out and they're going to do all this ungodly, wicked, abhorrent activity. Verse 14, though, you've got that very expression, cast them off. Jeroboam, and by the way, when he cast off the Levites here, Jeroboam didn't come along and just, he didn't just say, yeah, you're fired. He didn't just dismiss the Levites. He actually made a public repudiation of them and a disownership of them. He made it understandable in the northern kingdom there's no harmony between us and these Levites. To use a word that Paul will use with us at a point in our curriculum, there was no concord between them and the Levites. And what the people of the northern kingdom were going to do, they were going to be involved in all of this darkness activity, and the northern kingdom is going to have complete, distinct religious system that they're going to develop in the northern kingdom, and it's going to be distinct from the southern kingdom, at least for a while. That's one of the reasons why I came along and talked to you a couple classes ago about this king down here, Josiah, who was a very good and noble and honorable and godly king, one of the rare ones in that king list. But because of what Manasseh had got the nation involved in, even as good as Josiah was, he couldn't pull them out, and they couldn't be reformed, and they were going to go wind up into the fifth course of punishment as well. Well, I know you don't need all this background, but it's good to keep in mind the context of what's going on here. But what I'm after is that there's the nature of the overt act of casting off here. It's dealing with that's the nature of the act, or the overt act, that we're talking about in Romans 13:12. It's not just coming along and making a mental decision, but it's coming along and making that mental decision manifest. That's why it's part of the way you live. And right now, it's not going to be one of, like I say, you know, hiring some airplane to run banners over your town that you're against the works of darkness. But it's going to be a thing that when it comes to the point where you're going to have your, if something isn't done, you're going to have your name associated with compliance with full cooperation with these works of darkness, and that's where you're going to make the bold stand, and you're going to say, that's not me. That may be something that this company, this nation, this school, this whatever is accepting of, and that kind of thing. But you'll get in a position. It's just invariably you'll get in a position where you're going to have to distance yourself from that, and you're not going to be afraid to do that. And that's going to be a part of the overt act that we're talking about. Well, there's a whole bunch of other mentions of casting off, and instead of going through all of these, I think I'm just going to give them to you. And there is one other passage that I want to note before we end this part. And let me just give you some of these. These all have, you can see these on your own, and you can have fun dealing with the context that surrounds the passages. But you might jot these down. There's really, most all of them are in the Psalms, except for this first one. There's Job 15:4, which is an interesting casting off there that has to do with some bad information Job's friend was giving him. And then you have a bunch of these in Psalms. All of these come out of the book of Psalms, and you can have fun dealing with these on your own. But here they are in the book of Psalms, 43:2, 44:9, 60, that's Psalm 60, verse 1 and 10. 60, verse 1 and 10. Psalm 74, 1. Psalm 77, 9, or 7 through 9, pardon me. 77, 7 through 9. And finally, Psalm 94, 14. And you can bear in mind where you are in the book of Psalms and what the context is surrounding those things, but you can see other passages where this casting off is not just a mental aspect, but there's an overt, seen, distancing, disowning, and everything else that we talk about in our little definition there. All right, let's see what I want to do here. We've only got a couple minutes for this class. I think what I'll do is probably stop there, and we'll take a break instead of starting something new. But there's just a little bit more that I want to do here with this one other passage, and then we'll come back to Romans 13. So I think what we'll do is we'll take our break there. Is there any questions or any comments, anything not sitting well? Okay. All right. Let's take our break, and we'll come back. One other passage, and then we'll get back to Romans.